are in the middle of a series that we are referring to as Made for More. And we believe that you were made for more. That God wants to do more in your life in 2020 than He did in 2019. That He wants to do more in your life this week than He did last week. But I think sometimes there are some things that we have to learn in order to ready ourselves for those things that God has for us that have not yet been released or revealed. And I think that Psalm 119 gives us an incredible anchor for understanding that. I have spent almost every morning in the year of 2020 with Psalm 119, just praying through it, reading through it, thinking through it, because Psalm 119 reveals to us everything that God desires to do in our lives through His Word. That's what Psalm 119 is about. And I want you to see this text. Verse 29, keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. I have chosen to be faithful. I have determined to live by your regulations. I want you to pray with me. Father, we believe that you have made us for more. Because, Father, you are a God who is exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. You are a God who takes people from one level of faith to the next level of faith, one level of glory to the next level of glory. And God, we receive in our lives today, we ready ourselves with the help of your grace for what it is that we will need to surrender in order to go to that next place in you. And so God, on a day like today, begin Sunday. Through the help of your Holy Spirit, may each of us take our next step in Jesus' name. This church said, amen. For the sake of emphasis, would you join me in Psalm 119 again? I want to read it one more time. Keep me from lying to myself. Did you realize that you can lie to yourself? And the psalmist here is teaching us how to pray. He's giving us an example of how to approach God and ask for God's help to ensure that we never lie to ourselves. Keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. I've never met anyone that seems to be very fond of a liar. Well, I can't get no help on a Sunday morning. Honestly, God Himself does not seem to be very fond of the sin of lying. God had this to say about it in Revelation 21:8. He said, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This will be the second death. There's a number of things that God calls out in Revelation 21, but He is specific to mention liars within that list. Evidently, God is not fond of the sin of lying, and He tells us what the eternal destination will be for those who do choose to become a liar. But here's my question. Is it possible that this also applies to those of us who choose to believe a lie about ourselves? Because our enemy, the devil, Satan, the accuser of the brethren, however you want to refer to him, Scripture is clear to point out that he is the father of all lies. We know that the enemy has a very clear plan, a very clear tactic against our life. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. And I think that many times the way that the enemy is the most effective at stealing, killing, and destroying is by getting us to believe lies, by getting us to fall prey to deception. And so when I read Psalm 119 and it says, keep me from lying to myself. Give me the privilege of your instructions. If I come to learn through Scripture that it is possible for me to lie to myself, for the enemy to convince me to believe something about myself that I should not believe, then I want to know how that I can circumvent the enemy's attack on my life. I want to know how that I can be freed from believing that lie. And I know that you desire the same thing. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at it. I want us to kind of dive into Scripture, and I want us to evaluate how we can discern if we are believing a lie. How can we get to the bottom of that? And so I spent a lot of time this week praying about it, thinking about it, researching the topic, and I believe that there's actually a series of questions that we can ask ourselves in order to begin to discern if we are believing a lie about ourselves. Y'all ready for them? First question. Do your emotions match your words? Now, we've all been there, haven't we? Just mad as a hornet. Steam coming out our ears. And somebody asks us, how you doing? Well, I'm just fine. It happens so often in the marital relationship that we're a little upset about something, we're aggravated, we're frustrated, and ask the spouse, what's wrong with you? Nothing. And what can happen to us is that if we repetitively speak a false truth about what's actually going on inside of us, if we choose to not let our words match our emotions, we can actually begin to believe a lie and start to think that we're okay when we're not. For instance, we could believe a lie that we are not offended when we actually are. We could begin to believe a lie that we're not housing bitterness when we actually are. Begin to believe a lie that we're not being prejudiced when we actually are, that we don't possess hate when we actually do. If we're not careful, when we're feeling certain emotions and our soul is beginning to storm inside of us and we're not honest, especially with God about what we're feeling emotionally, it can set us up for a downward spiral into deception. And so when I read this, Psalm 119, verse 29, keep me from lying to myself, give me the privilege of knowing your instructions. What that begins to show me is that if I'm not going to lie to myself, then I've first got to realize that I am, and then secondly, get the instructions of the Lord to make sure I don't keep doing it. And so this lie that we can sometimes have, that we're more emotionally healthy than we actually are, can be settled through the instruction of the Lord that's offered in Psalm 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O soul? The soul is what houses your emotions. Emotions, why are you so cast down? Emotions, why are you so disquieted within me? Emotions, why are you storming inside of me? Emotions, you should hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. He is the help of my countenance. He is my God. In other words, He's the one that turns the frown upside down. He's the one that puts joy on my face to the point that before anybody even comes in contact with me, they realize that what they're experiencing on the outside is mirroring what's going on the inside. But if you aren't honest before the altar of God about what's actually going on with your emotions, you can continue to live with that storm, and it begins to take the toll on you of depression and anxiety, etc., etc., all because you believed a lie that you were okay emotionally when you actually weren't. Ready for a second question? Does your behavior align with your commitments? We're really good at making proclamations. We're not so good at fulfilling them. The first of the year is a great time to talk about that, right? Because we all make the resolution. I'm going to lose 10 pounds. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to get up early and start my day with prayer every single morning. I'm going to start that business. I'm going to begin that relationship. We even go buy the gym membership. I'm going to be intentional. 3 days a week, man, I'm in there. Those are some practical things, but when it really begins to take on a new level of meaning and a new level of depth and a new level of significance is when we say things like, I'm never going to talk to my spouse like that again. But we do. I'm never going to discipline my kids that way again. But then we do. See, I think that we sometimes fall prey to these things where that we make the commitment, but the behavior doesn't match up. And sometimes it comes from a well-meaning place. I would say that sometimes it even comes from a faithful place, in that James 2:17 said, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's the instruction for you, that you can speak with faith all you want, but at some point, you have got to put some work with that faith. At some point, you got to put some walk with the talk. At some point, you got to invite self-control to be made manifest in your life through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. At some point, you got to invite a sound mind to come upon you in those places where that the commitments have not been fulfilled. And sometimes we believe the lie of whatever excuse we made for the behavior at that time. You know, I think it actually leads us into a third question that maybe needs to evaluate. We need to evaluate, and in some ways I've kind of already been dealing with it a little bit, and that is, do you make extreme statements? Here's the thing. If your behavior does not line up with your commitments, then it's very possible that you're believing a lie. I would say to you also that if you are known for making extreme statements, it's possible that you're believing a lie. For instance, you may be struggling with statements like this. Well, there just ain't nobody that likes me anyway. Everywhere I go, I get the short end of the stick. Well, I was born with the wrong last name, and nobody's ever going to think anything of my family. We're from the wrong side of the tracks, and I guess that just settles it. Some of you even feel that way about God, that God's got everybody else on his radar, that he's got a target for blessing everybody but you and your family. And you're known for making these extreme statements. But you need to know this. If you think everyone is out to get you or that you're never going to get any good opportunities, you are lying to yourself and you're probably not even considering the opportunities that are already available to you. And a lot of times, the more extreme that we speak, the more insecurity we're trying to hide. And so we blow a lot of these things up, hoping that nobody will ever realize that inside of us there's some kind of little boy, some kind of little girl that's dealing with an insecurity that we've been lying about to ourselves for years to come. See, when you come to those extreme statements, sometimes you're committed to one vantage point without a healthy consideration of other possibilities. And you just speak in extreme. Some of the best advice I ever got was from a father in the faith in my life, and he said to me, Eric, you got to be really careful speaking in absolutes. Proverbs 18:7 said it this way, the mouths of fools are their undoings, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Proverbs 15:2 said, the tongue of the wise, it will be adorned with knowledge, but the mouth of the fool, it gushes folly. I think that leads us to another question. Think about this for a minute. If we're going to try to overcome lying to ourselves, do you find yourself in over your head? Does it happen to you often where you're like, in over my head again, feeling absolutely overwhelmed again? You go after things you're not equipped to handle because you over-exaggerated your abilities. Has that ever happened to you? Do you find yourself in situations where you can't deliver what you said you would deliver? Do you tell yourself you can do anything, but yet you're not being honest about your skill set, your personality, your knowledge? I think we have to be honest about what we can do and what we cannot do. And maybe the key is to first acknowledge what we know versus what we don't know. You know, I had a friend of mine that I showed up for a meeting with him late. And when I did so, he said, you know, Eric, this is really becoming kind of a part of your character. I said, what? He said, well, it just seems like the last few times we've met, you've been late. I said, I know, man, I'm sorry. I'm dealing with a really, like, an intense schedule, and I'm kind of having to run from this place to that place. I'm just trying to check all the boxes and touch all the bases, and I'm sorry, but that last meeting ran over just like it did the two other times we tried to meet, and I was late. And he said, Eric, your problem's not your schedule. Your problem is your pride. I said, you better watch yourself. See, you need some friends like that in your life. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute, but what my friend went on to say is, he said, Eric, the problem is that you think that you can get more done in an amount of time than is humanly possible. And you're trying to fit all of these things in, and what's happening is that you're believing a lie that you can do more than you can actually do. And I think maybe it's important to note that, yes, we do need to believe for greater things. And yes, we do need to believe that we are made for more. And yes, we do need to speak life and not death. But maybe where we make our mistakes sometimes is that we rely more on our can-do spirit than we rely on the Holy Spirit and His can-do power. Because I believe that to fulfill, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. It can't be about me. It's got to be about Jesus, all about Jesus, and always about Jesus. And it when I think about this, that do you find yourself in over your head, unable to deliver what you promised? Do you have this tendency to overpromise and underdeliver? If that's something that you're dealing with, it's possible that you are in some way believing a lie. And you may need to hear Jesus speaking to your heart out of Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Matthew 21, verse 44, anyone who falls on the stone and breaks himself in humility will only be broken, but anyone whom the stone has to fall on will be crushed. In other words, you can choose to humble yourself, or you may have to face humiliation. And so it's a serious thing to think about the fact that maybe the reason we keep getting ourselves in over our head is because we have believed a lie. Can you handle another question? I don't know if you're ready for this one. Do you ever feel like a poser? Boy, that's a miserable feeling, isn't it? To just realize that you're not being authentic, and that inside you know that you're presenting yourself as something that you're not. It leads to discouragement. It leads to depression. It just leads to almost like this version of self-hate, if not actually that altogether. Can I be transparent for a minute? You know, Three Trees, it didn't always have the attendance that it has today. And during the first 4 to 7 years, there weren't very many people at all that came. And I look back and I think that one of the great stumbling blocks to our growth is that I, as a leader, and I, as a senior pastor, had so many insecurities. And it led to me unintentionally becoming a poser because I believed a lie. You see, I didn't have more degrees than a thermometer. And inside of me, there was this feeling that I had to prove myself every time I went to the pulpit. And so what I did is I mastered 6 and 7 syllable words and learned how to string them together poetically that I might be able to homiletically bestow upon you some hermeneutical exegesis of apologetics or eschatology. And what I learned, you know, the truth of it is, one Sunday night, I remember it vividly. Something came over me. And I realized, I can't do this anymore. Like, I can't live this inauthentic life any longer. Like, if this is what it takes to pastor, I don't want to do it. And I remember on a Sunday night going to the pulpit and finally just removing the theatrical mask and admitting, I am a country boy from the banks of the Cumberland River. And I don't talk with 6 and 7 syllable words, but I have read this book from the front to the back, and I believe in having a relationship with the Lord. And I decided I was going to be honest, I was going to be open, I was going to be transparent, and it was like when that lie was removed. When authenticity came to this place. And it wasn't about performance, and it wasn't about posing, it wasn't trying to be something that you're not, but it became raw, and it became real. It's like the whole time, that's what people have been waiting for. And I bet that there are people around you that you've been posing for. that are just waiting for the real you to come forward. You see, the truth of it is that many of us, we work in places where that we're not authentic. Because we show up on Sunday and we scream Jesus to the top of our lungs. And we work beside people every single day of our lives that don't even know that we profess Christianity. So at what point do we decide that we are going to be authentic, all-in believers in Jesus Christ? And we is what we is, and we ain't what we ain't, but we thank God that we are not what we used to be because of the grace and the power of our God. Come on, somebody. Give Him praise for welcoming our authenticity. Just look over somebody and tell them, don't believe the lie. Don't believe the lie. Here's the instruction from the Lord, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true, somebody say true, and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is and please Him. Another question. How to know if you're believing a lie about yourself? Are you open to input from others? Or do you believe that what you believe is the only thing that matters? And you don't want their input, their differing perspective, or their opinion. Because if you got it, this would only shine a light on the fact that you are lying to yourself and force you to own up to it. I think what you have to do is you have to learn to accept feedback from people. And here with the staff of Three Trees, we talk a lot about the fact that we're trying to build a high feedback culture. It's not about tearing people down through criticism. It's not about trying to just point out things that are wrong with everybody, but about giving each other feedback, and that we would have teachable spirits, and that we would be coachable. And imagine this, that we would be made into disciples. You know, Proverbs has a lot to say when it comes to instruction about making sure that we're receiving input from others. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people will fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15:32, if you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Proverbs 12:1, to learn, you must love discipline. It is stupid to hate correction. I thought that was a great place to say amen, because I thought Solomon done some preaching right there. Don't be afraid to accept feedback. Welcome people into your life who will tell you the truth. And if you don't want people who will tell you the truth, you are probably believing a lie and you don't want somebody to point it out to you. Last question. How to know if we're believing a lie about ourselves? Are you ever wrong? Oh my. Are you ever wrong? Or do you have that mentality, I am always right, and everyone else is wrong? And the problem with this is that you will never right your wrongs or learn from your mistakes. And you tend to repeat the same scenario over and over again, just with different people in different places. And you lie to yourself because you can't accept the fact that maybe it's you that's got the problem. My dad, his name's Donnie Gilbert. We affectionately call him the Don. And I know that this is hard for y'all to believe, but I used to be whiny. And one day, my dad looked at me and said, boy, it was actually a little worse tone than that, Boy, if everywhere you go somebody's got a problem, it ain't everybody else that's got the problem. And maybe some of us need to realize that about ourselves, that if it's always everybody else that's wrong and never us, we are probably believing a lie. If everywhere we go, this one's got a problem and that one's got a problem, and we have referred to the gift of the discerning of spirits as nothing more than the gift of fault finding, and we choose to judge everybody else instead of first judging ourselves, and we getting the sawdust out of everybody else's eye instead of getting the beam out of our own eye, then we are probably believing a lie. If it's been a long time since you admitted to somebody I was wrong, you're a liar. Oh my. It came out a little hotter than I meant for it to. It might be possible that you are believing a lie. You know how many times as a father I have to admit I'm wrong? I was sitting on the sidelines. I wasn't a coach. I made myself one. Dawson was coming down the floor. We were getting beat rather handedly. I discovered that the people who were guarding him were not nearly as quick as him, and I decided to offer some advice. And so I yelled out from the stands, "Dawson, hey, look at me. That dude, he can't guard you. Take him off the dribble. What? Take him off the dribble. He'll foul you. And one." He gives me that little wink. Next play down the floor. Dawson's on the wing. They pass him the ball. He fakes to the left. Crosses the guy over. Goes inside. And there stands the guy I've told him. He'll foul you. The kid is 6'5", 300 pounds, and supposedly 12 years old. Dawson drove it in. He disappeared. The kid ate him. It was gone. And when the dust settled, the big old boy is holding the ball. Dawson is laying on the floor, called for a travel. He didn't speak to me for 3 days. We got in the truck, and I was like, "Dawson, I'm so sorry, kid. I was wrong." "You think, Dad?" He said, "Coach took me out. I didn't go back in the rest of the game." I said, "Dawson, I'm sorry. I was wrong." He said, "I look like a fool, Dad." "I'm sorry. I was wrong." Early stages of this church, I repetitively had to go before this congregation and say, "I was wrong." I remember we were in a little storefront. We were trying to buy land. I didn't know what we were supposed to do. I was trying to figure it out. I would say, "I think we're supposed to buy this piece of land." And then I'd say, "No, I think we're supposed to buy that piece of land." And, "No, I believe it's this one over here." And then I started complaining about the fact nobody would get excited and follow me. And the Don showed up. He said, "Kid, we'd be more than glad to follow you, but you're going to have to figure out where you're going first." And I remember coming before the congregation and saying, "I was wrong." If it's been a long time since you said, "I'm sorry," if it's been a long time since you just admitted to somebody, "I was wrong," it's possible that you're believing a lie. And that is a dangerous thing. And as I just begin to play the music softly, I want you to contemplate something with me. Because when I look at Scripture, I see some people who did incredible things for God. I mean, they had mighty exploits. How they were used by the Lord was absolutely incredible. But yet, in spite of all of these awesome things that they did on the side of success, it looks to me like that some of the worst days they ever had were moments when they believed lies. For instance, there's this guy in Scripture, his name is Samson. He's believed to be the strongest man that ever lived, at least that all of Scripture has recorded. And And yet he had this covenant with God. And as a part of his covenant with God, he knew that there were certain lines he was never supposed to cross. But yet every day he kept going down to this lady's house named Delilah. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to read through that storyline and pick up pretty quickly. This wasn't going to end well. But I just wonder, every time he was going down the sidewalk to knock on Delilah's door, what kind of lie was he telling himself? Every time he sent her another text message, what kind of lie was he telling himself? David, warrior king. They sung songs about what a mighty warrior he was. And yet one day he goes up on a rooftop. And he had to be telling himself some kind of a lie. And he starts gazing at someone else's wife. And the next thing you know, he sends her a Facebook message and invites her over. And I just wonder what kind of lie he was believing when he thought that was going to be okay. Because the next thing you know, Bathsheba's also believing the lie. What was she telling herself when she was leaving her house to go to his house? Because the whole thing ended with a child passing away and a man being murdered. And it all started with somebody believing a lie. 3 weeks ago, we talked about a man named Lot. We talked about how that his life started at an altar. And then he turns his eyes towards this place that's known for wickedness, Sodom and Gomorrah. I wonder what kind of lie did he tell himself when he convinced his heart it's okay to look. And I wonder what kind of lie did he tell himself when he said it's okay to point my tent in that direction. And what kind of lie did he tell himself when he decided it was okay to live in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then he was taken captive and he went right back inside the city limits. What was that man telling himself? I just wonder, have we ever really contemplated Jeremiah 17:9? The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who knows how bad it really is? Wow. It seems to me that believing a lie can become quite dangerous. You know, you're made for more. And after David believed the lie, the Lord showed up and said to him, "Son, did you not realize you were made for more?" In fact, the Lord went as far as to ask David, "If what you had wasn't enough, son, if you'd have just asked me, you know I would have given you more. Why? Why did you believe the lie? You were made for more." And maybe the only thing that can shut that down is by choosing to believe a lie.